All righty. We are starting chapter 10, verse 11. Bible says, as Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. That's some good news. Amen? Amen. Get back. I got lost. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call upon Him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. If you've got a Bible, underline that. That's a good part. How then can they call upon the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Again I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. But concerning Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and obstinate people. Lord, we come before you this morning. People of disobedience and obstinance, Lord, that you would meet us this morning, that you guide us into fullness, Lord, that you pour out your mercy on us, Lord, that you move through us, Lord, to display your glory and let those around us see that your grace and your mercy are available to all who would believe. We give you praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, 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 amen. Amen. Obstinance and disobedience. The people of Israel reminds me of a story of a young boy from Alabama. 10 years old, never been to school, would run and hunt and fish and play and throw rocks and work and milk cows and do all kinds of things. And so as he reached 10 years old, his father decided it was time for him to go to school. And as this 10-year-old stepped into the class, he was almost as tall as his teacher. And there was a problem, because this young boy had no desire to sit. And the teacher said, you're going to be in my class. You're going to have to sit down. He says, I'm not sitting down. He says, if you don't sit, I'm going to have to call the principal in, and he's going to call your father in. And he said, my father's not going to make me sit down. And so the principal was called in, and in a short time, the father came into the classroom and grabbed his 10-year-old son and said, come with me. And they walked outside, and the boy came back in, went to the front row, and sat down. And the father left, and the principal left, and the teacher had a little smile and said, okay, let's begin class. And this 10-year-old boy is just scowling at the teacher. And he says, young man, is there something you'd like to say? And he said, I might be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. Disobedience on display. We are in this series on the road to righteousness. In the last couple of weeks, we've been taking a look at Israel. And God tells Pharaoh, Exodus chapter 4, verse 22, that Israel is my firstborn son. Amen? Israel has not been responding well to this position they are like this young boy, disobedience on display. God is still working on Israel. We have seen that over the past couple of weeks, and today we're going to get to the good part. But Paul tells us that it is through Israel's disobedience that God makes room for me and you. That God makes room for the church to come to a saving knowledge of Him. That's good news. Amen? When God gets done with the Gentiles, He is going to refocus His attention on Israel. And we're going to find out today that both the Gentiles and the Israelites have an issue with disobedience. And it is their disobedience that makes opportunity for faith. I can tell you that I was disobedient as a young man. That in my teens, in my 20s, I was a picture of disobedience. And my disobedience caused so much pain in my life that as God came near, I grabbed on. Can anybody relate to that? That's what's going to happen to Israel one day. We're going to take a look at that today as we take a look at disobedience on display. Because Israel has a history of disobedience. We'll spend our time in Romans chapter 11 today, and we'll start off with the first six verses. Paul says, I asked them, did God reject His disobedient and obstinate people? By no means. I added the disobedient part in there. By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject His people whom He foreknew. Don't you know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to Elijah? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed a knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, Paul's time in Rome, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if it is by grace, then it cannot be based on works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. And as we read that, I hope you can understand that God's plan is big. That God indeed is not done with Israel. And you might think that God might reject Israel. Just say, I'm done with these guys because they are so obstinate and they are so disobedient. But Paul says He didn't give up on them because He didn't give up on me. Scoreboard. And I was as disobedient and obstinate as any of them. So God is working a plan. God is working a plan in Israel, and they have been disobedient almost from the very beginning. Right out of Egypt, they move in disobedience. Here Paul writes about Elijah. This is 600 years, 1,000 years after Exodus, after Egypt. And at the time of Elijah, the idolatry was rampant in Israel. Remember Ahab and Jezebel, and the prophets of Baal, and the prophets of Ashtoreth were hunting down the prophets of God and leading Israel astray. And Paul brings this to mind. And he says that in this time, Elijah says, I'm all alone. I'm being attacked. And it's just like Paul was attacking the church. And it's like Paul is now being attacked by the Jewish leadership. And the message to Paul is the same message that was to Elijah. Wait a minute. I have reserved for myself a remnant. Out of the whole nation of Israel, I have reserved for myself 7,000 that have not bent a knee to Baal. and I'm going to work my plan through them. And in the time of Paul, he says, I have a remnant. All of the Jews that have received Christ and have moved into the church. God's not done with Israel. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. God's always able to distinguish the rebellious from the righteous. Amen? All right, here we go. Let's keep going. All right, verses 7 through 12. What then? Paul asks, what then? What the people of Israel sought so earnestly, they did not obtain. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened. We're talking about the elect, like in Elijah's time, those that have responded to the message of the gospel and are in the church. The elect among them did, but the others were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that could not see, and ears that could not hear to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block, and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see, and their backs be bent forever. Again, I ask, did they stumble as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression, this is thick. Can I get a witness? Follow me on this now. If their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? God is working through their rebellion. Now, Paul talks about election again. Remind you, we're talking about God's choice. God hardens whom he wants to harden, and he has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. Romans chapter 9, verse 12. Now, what is happening here is God is having mercy on the Gentiles and those Jews who have responded to the message of Jesus in faith. The greater majority of the Jews of the nation of Israel, he has hardened. This is like a spiritual callus. Anybody ever get a callus like on your hands or something where you're working right? And it makes your hand tough, right? So that normal stuff that would harm you or that would get through to your skin doesn't. And so this is a spiritual callus that keeps the spiritual truth of God from getting through. And you say, well, that's not fair. They got no chance. But let me remind you that they are trying to make it to God through their works. And they have a 0% chance of success. So what God does is solidify them in that position so they don't get any worse. Amen? He hardens whom he wants to harden, and he has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy. And in the midst of their hardening, God manifests himself in the church as a display to the Jews. God's plan is big. Amen? Gentiles are so messed up that when God comes near to them, they grab on. Can I get a witness on that? The Jews are on their way to getting so messed up that when God comes near, they're going to grab on. But they're not there yet. Amen? I talked to my mother-in-law yesterday morning. Actually, I texted her. There's a story about Lisa's firstborn nephew, Kyle. How old is Kyle? Like 30? 30,
yeah, 31.
31. This is a story from when he was 2 years old. and picture 2-year-old, and somehow, some way, and I don't need to be corrected, probably going to get this wrong and get the accurate picture from my wife, but the keys were in the car, and the family is out on an outing, and the little 2-year-old jumps in the car and hits the lock button. And so the family is doing family stuff, yay, celebrating, all that kind of, all of a sudden, hey, Kyle's in the car, and the keys are in the car. It's like, Kyle, open the door, open the lock. And he's like, me okay. Well, he might have been okay, but not everybody else was okay. It's like, Kyle, open it up. Now, do they have to get somebody to open it, a lock guy to come, or they just finally got it open, you know? Anyway, they finally got it open. And it becomes readily apparent that in the time that he was inside the car, he has soiled himself. You know what I mean? Do you know what I mean? Do I have to get graphic here? And he's 2. So a 2-year-old soil is soil indeed. And the door's open. It's like, whoa! And Kyle is still adamant. Me okay, me okay. Like, no, you're not okay, kid. The Jews, me okay. But they're not okay because they're in a state of unbelief, state of disobedience. But their disobedience makes opportunity for faith. Amen? All right, let us keep on going. We're talking about God's family is indeed a family of faith. Move to verses 13 through 19, chapter 11. It says, I'm talking to you Gentiles. Got any Gentiles in the house? Got any Jews in the house? Well, if you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. There you go. I'm talking to you. Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry in the hope that I might somehow arouse my own people, the Jews, to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection brought reconciliation to the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not consider yourself to be superior to those other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Gentiles take their place in the family of God. Gentiles take their place in the family of God. Now, Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. And he might be an apostle to the Gentiles, but his heart is for the Jews. Amen? Here he says, got part out. He might be an apostle, but he is working all that he can so that those Jews might receive the message of the gospel. And he is finding great success. You want to find success in your life? Find out what God is doing and jump on that. Amen? Paul gives us a picture of the family of God, and it is 2 olive trees, a cultivated tree and a wild tree. Now, an olive tree can live 2,000 years. There are olive trees in Israel that were planted at the time of Jesus. What happens, though, in their life, the branches can kind of peter out, and they stop producing fruit. And so what they do is they will take branches from a young tree, cut them off, cut off the branches that are not producing, and then graft them in. And these new branches just thrive because there's so much nurture and sustenance that come from this incredibly developed root system. And so that's what happens in the family of God. These Jews have moved into unbelief. And God cuts them off, breaks them off. And then these Gentiles who respond in faith are surgically implanted into the family of God so that they can produce fruit, especially amongst the Jews. Amen? He's tracking with me on this? Now, Paul gives us a picture of the plan of God. Reconciliation and life from the dead. And we get reconciliation now in our lives with God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Amen? You're here today and you are alienated from God, or you're here today and you've been reconciled with God. It is because of your faith. We get reconciliation now. And one day we're going to meet him in the air and receive life eternal. Amen? Glory. Hallelujah. God's plan is big and God's plan is good. Disobedience makes opportunity for faith. Let's keep on going. Verses 20 through 24. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief. And you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but tremble. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and the sternness of God. Sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in his kindness. I hope you're continuing on. Amen. Can I get a witness on that? Otherwise, you'll be cut off. You don't want to be cut off. If they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to the nature were grafted into a cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these, the Jews, the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Your faith get you into the family. Your position in the family of God is a function solely of his kindness. The Jews were removed because of their unbelief and their sin. Their transgression. Another word for transgression is sin. Amen? He says, take this as a warning. That if you begin to move in unbelief, if you move away from a life of faith into a life of faithlessness, into a life of unbelief, he can cut you out too. Say, wait a minute. But Paul writes to Philippians, to the church in Philippi, chapter 2, verse 12, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because God is kind and God is stern. Amen? Everybody celebrates God's kindness. Amen? Amen? But can't we just cut out the sternness part? Because we really don't want just, and we don't want stern, but kindness and sternness are parts of the attributes and divine nature of God. Amen? See, God is kind to those who are faithful. He is stern because he cannot and will not ignore sin. He's paying attention. He welcomes those who are faithful, and he cuts off those who are faithless. And it's not as if God is fickle, like he's rolling dice up there or something. He is responding to the human condition. He is responding to the choices that you make. You line up on him, and he lines up on you. Turn your back on him. Watch out. He said, you're grafted into the family of God. He says, just think how easy it'll be for God to graft in those Jews again. They're all set up. They already fit. Amen? You know, I was reminded this week of our children when they were small. My wife said, oh. You know what we used to love to do Years past, we used to love to watch American Idol. The kids would sit around, the people would sing. And my wife's favorite judge, Simon Cowell. And Simon quit and went to some other show. His kind of show just went downhill. But I'm flipping channels like 2 weeks ago. And there's Simon Cowell. He's on this show. It's X Factor UK. And there's Simon, you know, and he's kind of got this stern kind of, yeah, you're no good. You can't sing. And it's kind of refreshing to have a little honesty going on. Amen. And so so we're watching this show, and it's a different format, but kind of the singing and doing all this stuff. And the judges compete against one another. And I don't know if you've seen shows, there's other shows like this. But so they array their team. And this one lady's getting her team, and the girls are singing. She goes, I'm going to pick you. You can have chair number one. And there's six chairs. You can have chair number two. And I'm thinking, there is better singers coming up, lady. I don't know what you're doing. And she ends up filling all of her chairs. And then this girl comes up, and I'm thinking, this girl can't sing. You know what I mean on those shows or something? This girl can win. But there's no more room. And she's up there singing, and she's just killing it. And the lady says, oh, my, what am I going to do? And she said, I got room for you. Why don't you take chair number two? And chair number two, see ya. And walks back in defeat. Oh, my. The key, well, you know, she's like, oh, I hate to give it up. But here's the thing. The chair belonged to the judge, not to the contestant. And that's the picture that Paul gives us of this tree. He says, it's God's tree. You're not supporting him in any way, shape, or fashion. He grafts you in and supports you. You keep your focus on him, you're never going to have a problem. But you lose track, he might make some room for somebody else. That's what he did to the Jews to make room for us. Can I get a witness? You know, that's a good thing. Amen? All right, we're talking about the Jews. We're going to get to the good part right now. Hallelujah. We're going to read verses 25 through 27. I don't want you to be ignorant. Would you say ignorant? Ignorant means untrained. He says, I don't want you to be untrained about the mystery of God. Brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer has come from Zion. He will turn godlessness away from Jacob. And this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. God's plan is a mystery. Now, this is not a mystery, you know, like Columbo or something like that. You know, you're like, oh, I got it all figured out. You can't figure this one out on your own. No matter how hard you work, you can't get this. The only way you can understand this mystery is through the divine revelation of God. Amen? I'm going to tell you what the mystery is. Here is the mystery. The mystery is that through the hardness of Israel, God reaches the Gentiles. Amen? And that through the regeneration of the Gentiles, God is going to reach the Israelites. Woo! Is that a mystery? It's like, okay, so God hardens the Israelites to reach the Gentiles, reaches the Gentiles so that he can reach the Jews. Amen? That is the mystery of God. God's plan is big. It takes a while. Amen? Israel is hardened, but not beyond recovery. There's a timer here that when the last Gentile comes in, everything changes. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the trump will sound. The trumpet is going to go off, and all the believers, he says, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. See, there is a trumpet blast that is going to happen. And all the believers, dead and alive, shall be raised and meet Christ in the air. This is called the rapture of the church. And when that trumpet sounds, the church will be gone and the Lord begins to refocus on the nation of Israel. Amen? Amen. That is the good news. But here is the challenging news, that it is in the time of the great tribulation that that focus of God comes upon the Israelites. And the Antichrist reveals himself and seduces the nation of Israel, that they enter into an agreement with the Antichrist and receive him as their Messiah. And in that seduction, he begins a persecution of Israel. And the nations of the world line up on Antichrist and are arrayed around Israel for their destruction. And at the last moment, when destruction is imminent, their deliverer comes from Zion, and he is riding a white horse, and his robe is dipped in blood. Can I get a witness on that? And he is a sword coming out of his mouth. And his name is Faithful and True. And in that instant, Israel will recognize her deliverer and move from disobedience into belief and be saved. That's good news. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. Let's keep on going. This last thing we got, verses 28 to 33 and then 36. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies. Talking about the Jews, enemies for the sake of the Gentiles. But as far as election, that choice of God, is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarch. He's the first, Israel's their firstborn. God loved them. Don't you love your son, your child? For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. Just as you, who were at one time disobedient to God, have now received, he's talking to the Gentiles, have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. That's thick. For God has bound everyone over to disobedience, so that he may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Hallelujah. Mercy. Mercy is given to the disobedient. Jews are shutting themselves off from the gospel. Let me remind you what the gospel is from chapter 1, verse 16. What happened? Oh. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First the Jew, then to the Gentile. See, as the Jews shut themselves off from the gospel, they shut themselves off from God. And what they do is they put themselves in the same position as the Gentiles. If you remember back in Romans chapter 1, that the Gentiles were suppressing the truth of God. Do you remember that part? It said, for what can be known about God, his divine nature, can be fully understood by what can be seen in the creation. But they refused to respond to that truth and accepted a lie. And because of that, the wrath of God was poured out upon the Gentiles. Remember that part? You read chapter 1 again. But he then says, you Jews are doing the same thing, because they suppress the truth of God as revealed in the message and the ministry and the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they, by suppressing the truth of the gospel, put themselves in the same position as the Gentiles. And God binds them both over to disobedience, where they can then receive mercy. Disobedience makes opportunity for faith. Amen? See, God is pouring out His mercy on the Gentiles as they respond to the gospel, grab on to God, and move into the church. And He is preparing. He is preparing one day to pour out His mercy on the nation of Israel as they will all one day grab on to their deliverer who comes from Zion. How are you doing today? You come up, Lisa. Do you hurt bad enough? Are you ready for the Lord? See, you're either disobedient or you're on display. Those are the only two options. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have responded to Him in faith, God manifests Himself in you so that you can be a display to the people around you of the goodness and mightiness and mercy of God. How's that working out? See, God has chosen each of us, and put us in a place that we can reach those around us. God chose the Gentiles, put them in the church to reach out to the Jews who hated them and who were resisting God. Perhaps you are here this morning and you say, I am hurting so bad. I am in disobedience. And you know, the Lord comes by you this morning. And if you're here this morning in disobedience, it is probably, most likely, most assuredly, not the first time He has come near. Because He came near over and over and over again to the Jews, and their answer was, me okay. Even though there's a stench that goes up from them, me okay. But this morning, God says, you're not okay. And this morning you say, I hurt so bad, Lord. And He comes near. And you can grab on in faith and receive mercy. Because the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank You, Lord, that You are good and mighty and awesome, Lord. I thank You in my disobedience and my rebellion, Lord, that You came near and I was able to grab onto You and receive Your mercy and Your grace, Lord, and be transformed, that You gave me a wonderful wife and a wonderful family and this wonderful church, Lord, and Your mercies are new every morning. And Lord, the challenges of following You are great, but I cannot ever imagine turning away, Lord. You are here this morning. And there is a call that's going out to your heart right now. And the question is, do you hurt bad enough to grab onto the Lord? You're here this morning. You've heard the call before. Maybe you've never heard it, but you're done with me okay. Say, Lord, me, I am not okay, Lord. I need You to make me okay, Lord. I need You to come and be my boss, to be my Savior, my deliverer. Transform me. Give me new life, Lord. I can't do it anymore. I can't do it anymore. Nobody looking around at You this morning. God's coming near. You want to grab on. I just want you to slide up your hand and say, that's me this morning. That is me this morning. I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ is my Savior. Right over here, somebody else would say, that is me. I am done. I am hurting. I am ready to surrender my life to Him. Back over here, somebody would say, that is me. That is me. That is me. One more moment. You're here this morning. You say, Lord, I just give up. I give up, Lord. I can't make it on my own. In faith, I turn to you. You did not put your hand up, Lord. Speak into your heart. Slide your hand up. Say, that's me this morning. Anybody else? Say, that's me. That's right back over here. We're all going to stand. We're all going to stand. Bible says if you confess with your mouth, the worship team is coming. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. If you would, just right now, just say, Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
You know, Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. You've been saved for 1 month, 1 year, 20 years. Right now, Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is Lord.
Right now, Jesus is Lord.
Jesus is
Hallelujah.
Lord.
Hallelujah. That feels good, doesn't it? Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. Believe in your heart. God raised him from the dead. You are transformed. His mercy poured out in your life. You are a new creation. You have a new future. You have eternal life, life from the dead. The trumpet sounds, and it's going to be a good day. Amen? You know, following the Lord is a tough thing. You might need a little Holy Ghost help this morning. I invite you to come and say, oh, Lord, I am in the battle. The devil is arrayed against me. I woke up this morning ready to preach. I had a migraine headache. Lord, greater are you than he that is in the world. We stand against the attack of the enemy. Lord, you are a deliverer. Come. So I invite you this morning. You gave your life to the Lord. Come on. You just need a little pump from the Lord. You want to do a little business with the Lord. Come on up. Let's just celebrate his mercy. Amen? Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing. Glory, glory, glory.
Amen. We're going to humble ourselves before the Lord because then he'll lift us up. Whether we're a new believer or you've been a believer for a long time, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble
thyself in the sight of the Lord.
Humble in the sight of the Lord.
And he shall lift you up higher and higher. And he shall lift you up, up into heaven. And he shall lift you up. Must humble ourselves, Lord, before you. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Forgive us, Lord. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. And he shall lift you up higher and higher. And he shall lift you up, up into heaven. And he shall lift you up.
You know, we humble ourselves. You know, it is a humbling thing to come and kneel before the Lord. But I tell you what, he's the creator of the universe. He is the root. We are the branches. We get our sustenance from him. And I am telling you, right up here, good things happen. Don't cut yourself off from the miracles of God. You got challenges in your life? Bring them on up. You looking for victory? Bring them on up. You just want to hang out with the Lord. Man, I used to go, man, I'm going down there. That's what the Lord is. It's a good time. So, let's humble ourselves. Come on down. Lord.